Don't we all long for that? May it be true of us. Well, today we're going to be back in Matthew 6. And you'll find in your bulletin that we were supposed to start on a different passage. And when the bulletin went to print, that's where I was going. But there's just this issue of prayer is on my heart much. And today it's going to be, I was wondering if there's ever a normal sermon or if there's a definition of one, and hopefully today will be. It'll be a lot of information for you note takers. You may be frustrated if you're trying to keep everything down, because I'm going to do an overview of prayer from Genesis to Revelation. That means we're going to be here a while. No, not really. Don't worry about that. But we're going to be looking at some things, and as you can imagine, this will not be at all an exhaustive study of prayer. We just can't do it in 45 minutes, but hopefully the Lord will prick our hearts, and the Lord is teaching us things that we are to be a people of prayer. And nowhere in Scripture do we find the church to be what we've made it. Nowhere do we find the church to be about a building, the church to be about even a pastor, or about a worship style, or a worship leader, or a worship band. And we've made it so much more than what God intends. We're supposed to be a people of prayer, living as God's holy temple in the flesh. And so we're going to be looking at that today. And so it's coming out of what we looked at last week. And so I am going to read from, we're going to read from Matthew 6, 5 through 9. And again, I am. If you're a guest with us today, we studied this passage last week, and we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm going to be stopping short of the Lord's Prayer, but we did look at that last week. So don't be thinking, hey, what kind of pastor is going to stop short of the Lord's Prayer? And I know that's important to many of us. And it should be, as an example, not just as a rote saying that we can just memorize and say and think we've done something for the kingdom of God, but something that leads us and guides us in how to be a people of prayer. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, when you are not finished with this topic of prayer, and Lord, I pray that you would never finish with us until we are in that place where you say, well done. And I pray, Lord, you would not let us alone until, Lord, we have come to a place where, Father, that we are a people that bring you glory, and Lord, and live in such a way that we are so filled with your Spirit and so focused on you and glorifying you. Well, that's the kind of people that we want to be. Work in our heart today, Lord, and Lord, guide me in this just a different way of organizing my sermon, and I pray that you would speak, Lord, to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. If you remember, Jesus is, again, this is all started 3 weeks ago when we looked at where Jesus was looking at different duties that Christians have, and he dealt with generosity and with prayer and with fasting, and pretty much when it comes to all those different things, he followed a similar pattern and said, hey, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the actors. I want you to be a people who are real, that seek me. And we've been looking at this at prayer. And he says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him. And pray then in this way. And he goes and gives us the example that we find in the Lord's Prayer. And we looked at last week, if you remember the points that we looked at, that first, that believers are expected to pray. We're to be intentional when we pray. We're to be faithful and trusting whenever we pray. And also, we are given an example of prayer. And we looked at the Lord's Prayer there. But the focus of today for, I know some of you are like the idea of expository preaching, which is a good thing. I've been in several classes about that no one has yet to really define that well of what that means. But it means that we look at the word and see what it means. But it says in verse 5, when you pray. In verse 6, it says, again, when you pray. In verse 7, Jesus says, when you are praying. And then in verse 9, he says, pray then in this way. And so that's what we're looking at is prayer. Prayer is to be so much part of our service, so much part of our lives, that it is a priority. And too often we can be guilty of even seeing it as a, hey, we need a transition point. So let's throw in a prayer there. Or, hey, we're supposed to pray here, so let's pray there. And and let's have a moment of prayer in the beginning when you're not really sure if people are really praying or not, or thinking about different things, our minds are wandering. But prayer is a priority, and I think I'll be able to show you that today as we look at scriptures from the beginning of time to the very end that we have yet to reach, that prayer is the most important thing. This building is not the most important thing, but in our traditions over the last few decades, and maybe even longer than that, we have seen that the church building has been exalted as something more important than it's ever intended to be. We often can be guilty of applying the theology of the temple to this building, and nowhere biblically do we find that that is true, that this is the temple of God. Oh, there we've put things into it, you know, more view and faith and a pew and the different furniture and a pulpit and different things and instruments. We've heard of churches having struggles with getting rid of the organ or playing anything other than organs. Churches have split about different worship styles and different things, and all of that is things that we have prioritized so much more than prayer. And I tell you, if we do nothing else but pray, we've done everything that we should do. That's the priority. Nowhere in Scripture do we find it that it's about a preacher. Now, the proclamation of God's word is important. But even what is more important is, what do we do with the proclamation of the truth? And nowhere in Scripture do we find that it's about the worship leader and about the songs that we sing. Whether they're your favorite, or if they're not your favorite, or if they're your favorite style, or why haven't we done this and why haven't we done that? Nowhere do we find it. Is it good? Of course it's good. We see that God even sent choirs in front of armies, and their songs, the Spirit went before them. Oh, I love when David was told to wait in the balsam trees, and the angels went. He could hear them in the trees, and the people were defeated before the army ever got there. And because they obeyed God, and that is true worship, just showing up in this building, in this place, listening to a sermon, singing a few songs, and whether you like them or if you don't, there is absolutely no worship in that until we come to the place of gripping the truth that we have sung about, gripping the truth that we have read and that we have heard, and saying, oh God, how does this apply to me? And then we go and obey it in our everyday life. We got to be a people of prayer. I tell you, if we didn't sing, if I didn't preach, if we met somewhere else and all we did is pray, oh, we would do a greater thing than if we did all those things and didn't pray. And it's so true. It is so true. A biblical overview. I'm gonna go through things. And again, there's no way if I get done, and I'm asking you to come up and pray and talk, and you know, if you got something on your heart that you want to share, most of the time I get people who come up here and say, hey, Pastor, you missed this part. You know, I feel like NASCAR sometimes. You know, have you ever seen the winner of NASCAR? He gets up there and says, you know, I'm just thankful for my motor oil Ford Chevrolet, you know, not Ford and Chevrolet. They wouldn't say that in the same statement. That'd be like NASCAR hypocrisy, wouldn't it? And they say all the different sponsors. I got to get up here and say, Jesus Christ, the cross, the gospel, and Lord is good. And, you know, he's got to say all these different buzzwords. If not, they'll say, hey, you forgot this, Pastor. No, I didn't forget that. I had 45 minutes. Have you listened to the 600 sermons I've preached before today? Yeah, it's in there. Biblical overview of prayer. Before church ever existed, back in the Garden of Eden, and there's no way we can look at all these passages. We may look at some, so I encourage you to write them down, take notes, go back and look at them. If you can't follow along and you have a question about a point, Earl is he's recording it. You press record, right? And so it'll be online. He can get you a copy of it, and you can go back and listen. Never, ever, ever take anybody's word for it. And you've heard me say that 1,000 times. Maybe not 1,000, but at least 600. But back in the garden, when everything was perfect and everything was good, we see Adam and Eve, and they are fellowshipping with God. And we see in the day that they sin that God comes walking through the garden in the evening, and he's calling out to them, and they're hiding. They're hiding because of their sin. And we know the story. They're cast out, and not far from that, right? I mean, right after that, we see that they have two grown sons, Cain and Abel, and then there's murder, and there's going on. And then after that, things are really bad. But then we see Seth. Seth comes in, and after the fall, and in Genesis 4:26, we see the statement where at this time, when Seth came on, and Seth had a son, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Begin to call upon the name of the Lord. They begin to pray to God and share their hearts with them. And so it's something that ever happened before the temple, before Israel, before the church, before any of it. Men begin to call upon the Lord. And then we see the patriarchs. We go through there and we see Noah. We see Abraham, we see Isaac, we see Jacob, we see Moses, we see so many more. And we see that God came to them and they became men that prayed. And even sometimes they even built altars to remember when God came to them and the conversations that they had. But we see prayer. We see God speaking to men and men speaking to God in ways of reverence, in a way of seeking him. And God working through that in a miraculous way. Not some men said, hey, let's go do this, let's build this. As a matter of fact, everything that men was building, if you remember, the greatest thing that they're building at this time was the Tower of Babel, and what did God do? He sent angels down, and he mixed up their languages and confused everybody because they were not doing things. God is a God who is to be glorified, and is waiting for men to pray, to call upon his name. When I say men, mankind. And then what do we know? We go on through there, and we see all the judges, just God working in there. And what would happen is they would forget to call upon the name of the Lord, and things would get really, really bad. And they would get so bad to where finally somebody would say, hey, let's remember the Lord. And they'd begin to call upon the Lord again. And then there'd be great revivals, and then a generation would be good. And then one generation would forget again. And the next thing you know, things are bad again until the people finally began to call upon the name of the Lord again. And this happens over and over and over again. By the time you're done with Judges, you're like, come on, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Then I look at our generation, I'm like, oh man, don't we get it? Don't we get it? And we see David prayed. We're going up a few hundred years there. David prayed. And how do we know about David? We know David, first of all, he wasn't perfect. Oh, David, man, he messed up big time. We would kick him out of our church, maybe. You know, if you think about some of the things that David did. Oh, but what do we see? So Psalms records his prayers. And in the words, we see him just pouring out just of repentance, of praise. He even let God know when he was angry and when he was going through tough times. Oh, Lord, pull me out of this pit. And what do we know about David, even in his imperfection? We say the scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people, for men and women, for families to be people after his own heart. And then we see his son Solomon, he comes on. And one of the greatest things that we see, the greatest things that Solomon did, we know he messed up a lot too, but 2 Chronicles 6, 12, 7, 3, we won't read all of that, but if you want to write that down to go back and read that, 2 Chronicles 6, 12 through 7, 3, we see that they have built the temple. David wanted to build the temple, and God said, it's not for you to build the temple. Your son will build the temple. So David helped gather supplies and do all that then. So Solomon led in the building of the temple, and here they're going to dedicate it. And we see that they have a time of just a festival of sorts, and they're sacrificing different things. And then, then Solomon begins to pray to dedicate this. And when you read it, you'll see where he's talking about, first of all, Lord, I built this house. And then, you know, a lot of the time we think that God was only in that house. We know his glory did fill the house. We see it, we read it. But even in verse 18, he says, hey, you know, God, I know this house that I built. Well, I'll just read it to you instead of saying what it says. But will God deed and dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and heaven and the highest heaven cannot not contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Oh, don't we, as a people, we can even just think of the church building as being, again, the temple of the Lord and that he is there. God is everywhere. Even Solomon, when he's building the greatest temple that was ever built at this time, he said, hey, I know you cannot exist just in this place. And then he goes on and he's praying to God. This is a prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. And it's saying, God, as we go through and we do different things, we sin, we get in battle, we get defeated, we face famine and so many other things. He says, Lord, when our people and even foreigners, when they get to a place to face you and pray, God, will you answer their supplication? Again, it's about prayer. Even in the midst of the temple, it was about prayer. And it was about facing the temple. Now, if you want to know where the temple is or where the temple was, it's that way. We did that one night on a national day of prayer when they led us to use this passage. And I got my compass out. And if you ever want to face the temple, which you don't need to, we don't need to do that. But if you want to, it's that direction. It's a long, long way. But yeah, because facing where they knew the temple was a way, it was an act of seeking God, was an act of focus. And it wasn't just seeking or facing or looking at the temple, but it included prayer. Not, Lord, if they just show up. Lord, not if they just face it and sing a song. Not if they face it and do this or that. No, if they pray. Oh, the temple was a place of prayer. We see that Isaiah 56, 7, where God is speaking through the prophet, and God calls the temple a house of prayer. We see Jesus confirms it in Matthew 21, 13 when he's clearing out the temple, and he's saying, this house shall be a house of prayer. Oh, but then it changes. We also know in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 that now there's no longer any temple. You know that, as far as a structure, where it says that, don't you know that you are the temple, that we are the temple, that we are a place of prayer, that we are a people who are to seek God. Again, it's not so much about the sermon. It's not so much, about the pastor. It's not so much about the songs. It's not so much about the place. It's not so much about the furniture. It's not so much about the carpet. It's not about all that. It is simply about a people who pray. Oh, and if we are God's temple, are we a house of prayer? Are we people of prayer? I mean, think about that question for just a moment. Are you a person of prayer? When's the last time you prayed? I mean, really prayed. Not like, oh, God, help me get out of this traffic. Oh, God, help this light turn green. Oh, God, get this slow person out of my way. That's not prayer. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you really poured out your heart before the Lord? Again, just going back to the Old Testament prophets. I mean, the Old Testament is just full of it. Just again, where the Old Testament prophets are saying, God is saying through them, seek me and live, repent. Seek me and live. I have no desire for all of you to die. Seek me and live. And it was all about prayer. And then God said, hey, you could see that they weren't going to do that. And he begins teaching about the Messiah. Oh, we see all kinds of things where prayer is happening, where people are raised from the dead. We see demons being cast out. We see miracles and amazing things that blow our mind that are happening throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and the New. We see kingdoms restored. If you've read the Old Testament, if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. But we see the history of after Solomon, the kingdom divided and things were really bad. You had your bad kings. You had kings doing things specifically so the people wouldn't go back to the temple, because they knew if they went back to the temple and they started praising God, that maybe they would lose their allegiance to the country. I mean, you're talking about, man, that not well done for them when they get to heaven. Not well done at all. And you see evil kings doing things, then you see good kings. And what did all the good kings do? There's two things that they all did. First is they restored the house of prayer. They led their people to seek God. They got rid of idols. And some, when they found the scrolls, if you've just read through there, sometimes they would find the scrolls. Imagine not seeing a Bible for your whole life. And all of a sudden coming out and dusting one off, and you start reading this, and Holy Spirit moves in your heart, and you just, wow. This happened several times. That here's this magnificent building that's been abused for decades or for generations, and finally there's a new king that'll come in, and they start cleaning it out, and they find the scrolls, and God just, whoa. They repent. They begin to pray. They begin to call upon the Lord, and there's massive, awesome, beautiful, powerful revival. I always see prayers. Again, with Elijah sitting in front of the 400 prophets of Baal, and he just douses his altar with fire. I mean, with water, and then he prays, and God just sends down fire. Imagine that. That was at the end of 3 years of famine, because God told him to pray for that, and so he prayed, and there's famine, there's different things, again, for the sole purpose of trying to draw people back to themselves. Prayer, 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 all through Scripture, all through history of mankind, about people who call upon the Lord, and God hears. And then we get to the New Testament, and see, I told you it wasn't going to be forever, but get to the Old Testament, and we see Jesus comes, and when similar passages to what we just read, we see that Jesus taught about prayer. Not only did Jesus teach about prayer, but we find that Jesus prayed. And we know that Jesus prayed because people wouldn't leave him alone, and they kept bothering him in the midst of prayer. He'd get away to pray, and they'd go find him. And statements that Jesus would say, just as these statements that we just read here, Jesus teaching about prayer, but also Jesus says, I do what my Father tells me to do. And how did he know that? Because he prayed. He prayed that in Psalms 5, 1 through 3, if you remember that verse 3, the last part of that, not only are we to pray, but we also wait on his answer. And Jesus, he would pray. Oh, we even see while he was dying on the cross, he prayed. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. Oh, prayer. Jesus is about prayer. Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf even today. And it also says that Jesus intercedes for us as well. In Romans 8, read it, write it down. Oh, Jesus prays. Prayer is important. Prayer is the primary thing. Again, if we did nothing else, may we be a people who call upon the Lord. Prayer meetings aren't well attended. If you haven't been, I mean, think about a real, if we say, hey, we're going to meet for prayer, and they're not attended like this. They're not. They're not. But we need to be a people of prayer. Oh, the church. We would call ourselves the church. If you read in Acts 2 and you read the book of Acts, we see Jesus is at the end of his 40 days. He ascends into heaven, and then the people are sitting there going on. The angels say, hey, why are you waiting here? There's work to do. He told you what to do. And they go back to Jerusalem, and they're waiting upon the Lord, and they're praying. It says that they were devoted to prayer. And then we see that they're gathered in, and the Holy Spirit comes and changes everything. And they didn't make a plan. That they didn't say, hey, let's do this. Peter didn't even plan to preach, and he preached one of the greatest sermons other than the Sermon on the Mount, the sermons that Jesus shared. That he and 3,000 are saved. The church was born in the midst of prayer. We are here because one day the disciples were sitting there and they were obedient, confused in what to do. Their leader had been sacrificed and then raised again, and he did teach them. It must have been a very confusing time. They're sitting here waiting on the Lord, and they're praying, and then boom, the world changes. And in Acts 17, it says these people are turning the world upside down. The world was turned upside down. The problem is the world was already upside down. The world was being turned right side up. That's what was happening. And the rest of the world said, hey, it's upside down. Oh, they were in the upper room. They were filled with the Spirit. Well, there are people that are devoted to pray. We see that in Acts 2 in several places. And the beginning, they were devoted to prayer. Then at the end, after God moves and the church is born, 3,000 people are saved and they are baptized, and then they come and they're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to other things too, but we see prayer is a part. And what did God do? He added to their number. He added to their number, not their little acronyms and their programs and their ties and their suits and their shiny shoes or any of this. They were praying, they were seeking God in such a way that God fulfilled the Great Commission through them. I tell you, church, if we want to do anything, it begins first by being a people who call upon the Lord. There's no program, there's no playground we could build, there's no building program or anything that we can do. And those things are tempting, aren't they? Oh, we see, oh, this church, look at what they're doing, and that's shiny, and that's pretty, and that's big, and that's new, yeah. Oh, no, we got to call upon the Lord. Not saying what they're doing is bad. I trust maybe they're calling upon the Lord, and that's why they're doing those things. Oh, but are we a people who are going to call upon the Lord? And I'm not saying that we're not. If you're a guest with us today, we pray. We pray often. This is what our heart, but we need to pray more. We need to pray more. We need to pray with all of our heart in a way that glorifies God. Oh, we see the church. They came up. There are things, exciting things going on. The Lord's adding to their number day by day, and it wasn't long before persecution came. And we know that they prayed, and God answered. We see through their persecution, lives were saved. Peter and John were put into jail, and they come back, and they're with the church, and they begin to pray. They had a prayer meeting. And then, and what did they pray? Oh, God, help them not find us, and so we can be safe, didn't they? I was looking for some heads that said, no, that's not what they prayed. Hopefully you know that's not what they prayed. Friend, read the book of Acts after you finish the Old Testament, and of course, all of it. No, they said, Lord, thank you. And Lord, and give us a boldness to keep doing this. And what happened? The ground shook. The ground shook. The ground shook. Prayed for boldness. We see jail cells that are opened. And the church was praying. We see people healed. Things that would blow our mind. If somebody came up here and we were to pray in such a way that they were going to get healed, there were some that would have a hallelujah party, and some may walk out because they can't handle it. He healed people. Demons were cast out. Pastor, that was then, friends. Demons still need to be cast out today. Oh, prejudice was defeated. Oh, there are all kinds of divisions. Remember, Paul, a Pharisee, was out to kill Christians. He had orders to where he could do it legally. And so there's this division of these different people. And if you remember, in Acts 8 and Acts 9, Paul gets converted, and then he's praying. He's praying. Paul is praying. And what does God do? Hey, Ananias, a disciple that was in that city, he said, go to Paul. You will find him. He is praying. And Ananias is like, are you sure, Lord? And what does he do? He goes, and we see Paul one of the greatest apostles. And then what about the Jews to the Gentiles? Huge division. I mean, you want to talk about issues in the world, Jews and Gentiles, in this time, it was huge divisions. And what happened? Peter, you remember, he was praying. If we're going to be people who are praying, you got to watch out. There's going to be some wonderful things happening. Some scary things, because Peter didn't want to do this. Remember, you can find this in Acts 9 and 10. Peter is praying, and God gives him these visions of unclean things that the Jews considered to be unclean. He says, take and eat. And Peter says, I will not, I will not, I will not. And finally, God gets through, and he says, go and speak to my servant. It was a Gentile named Cornelius. And Cornelius is seen by God and says, I've seen your prayers. I've seen the things that you have done. And then Peter, the Jew, is sent to the Gentile. And then his whole household is saved. And they are baptized. And it's things like that today that we are here, that we find in Romans 5 that we've been grafted in with the Jewish people. Because God sees the heart and not all those other things that we see. Again, because of prayer. All these folks were praying. The huge things that's happened in the church that makes the church so awesome and great, being the vehicle of people who glorify God and carry out the good news, the greatest news. It's all the things that happen in the midst of that is because of prayer. Because of prayer. All because of prayer. Not because some dude got up and shared an awesome servant or sermon, not because of some orator. Again, not saying that anybody who is a good orator is a bad thing. Not because of some music that was sung and some excellence there and some smoke from the dry ice and the awesome lights. Not because of that, no, because the Holy Spirit moved. There's prayer. And again, if the church practices those things, I trust they're praying first. It is prayer. It's not because of a place. And I keep saying there's a place. Well, I'll come back to that. Let me just go to the end of this biblical survey. Revelations. You can turn with me there if you like. Revelations 5, 8. Now, the context here is that they're going through, and now there's this book of the seven scrolls, and they're like, who is worthy to open this book? I encourage you to read this as well. Start in Genesis and go all the way through. It'll take you a while. Verse 8. And then Jesus is there. And when Jesus had taken the book, I'm reading from verse 8, when he had taken the book, this is an image in heaven. Okay, that's why it's going to be a little different. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, each one holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense. Listen, what is in these bowls? Not just incense, but which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are so awesome that God is collecting them in heaven. Oh, he loves you so much that he is a God that not only do we see in the beginning of time where men were calling upon the Lord, not only do we see the great revivals and the great things happen in Scripture, all associated with prayer, more than anything else, and then we see even at the very end, Jesus in heaven. Open up the book, we see the 24 elders worshiping the Lord, and inside the incense is our prayers collected. You ever collect the notes of a loved one? Anybody got any hope chest ladies or whatever, and you got little notes or whatever? Oh, God loves you so much, he's keeping your prayers. He's keeping your prayers. Pastor, what about the altar call? You know, we've talked about that from time to time, the altar call. Because usually that in a church, that's when you pray, is you pray during the altar call. And we haven't had a thing called an altar call here in a long, long time. And it's because there's a thing going on here to where, number one, you know the history of the altar call. There's no biblical foundation for an altar call. And I encourage you to challenge me on that and read it all the way through. We find altars. We find them in Genesis. Again, we see that Noah, Abraham, we see Elijah. We see that there was an altar in the temple. We see it was a place for atonement, for blood of the animals, of the beasts that were brought for atonement, the blood to be spread upon that. So we see an altar there. But in Hebrews 13, we see that the ultimate altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. That there isn't any other altar. There isn't an altar. And when we came here, there's this view, again, this theology of the temple type idea of there was something holy about the furniture that was in this place. There was something holy about this pulpit. There was something holy about these steps. Friend, these are steps. And there was even this thing we shouldn't walk on these steps because this is the altar. Friend, there may have been blood spilled on these steps, but it's because they're too short and somebody fell. Can I get an amen, Don? There might be blood because you got a splinter, but these are steps. The altar is that of Jesus Christ, where his blood was made, it was atoned for us. That he saved us, that he loved us. We no longer have to go and spill blood on the altar. Now, we do find in Scripture that we are to take up our cross and we are to follow him. So an altar is a place of death. So we are the temple. So if there's any altar, it's in us. And when we come to a place of confession, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Lord, forgive us for what we have done. When we come to a place of salvation where we understand him as our Redeemer, that he has paid the price for us. Oh, the altar, if we are the temple, the altar is in here. Lord, I feel like doing this, but Lord, your word says this, Lord, because I love you, I will keep your commands. Lord, this is going on. Lord, help me. Lord, I confess. Oh, and he's there. He's our high priest. There's no longer need for a high priest. I'm not your high priest. And anybody who would be entitled priest is not truly a priest. They may be a servant of God, maybe an under-shepherd of God, but Scripture is clear in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he has given his blood for us, and he alone atoned for our sins upon the cross, and the cross is our altar. Now, what about the altar call? Again, it's something that started in the 1800s in the revival meetings after the Great Awakening. It started after the first, but it was very prevalent in the second. It was literally a bench that as the missionaries, Charles Finney was one of them, and there was others, and you won't find this in Scripture. This is church history. You can look it up. And you'll see that it was in a bench that was up here so they could go and talk to people, because some people needed to talk. They needed to pray. They needed to receive Jesus. They had different things. And so they would call the people, and they would sit up on the bench. And somewhere it got picked up, called an altar call. And it was first put into print in 1908. Friend, that's a far cry from the Old Testament or the New Testament or Jesus Christ. And it was originated with the holiness and Pentecost. So am I saying that's bad, those divisions or the denominations? Absolutely not. Friend, let it be recorded now that we need some holiness and we need some Pentecostal here. Because I tell you what, denominations in themselves are divisions. They are divisions, and if I was going to go do another doctorate, I've shared this with you, I would do it on the divisions that are in the church, that they are more on the personalities and maybe the traditions more than they are on doctrine. I mean, look it up. Friends, we need some more of things that are not like us here, the things that fulfill all of Scripture. We need it. We need all of Jesus. So again, not saying that was a rabbit trail. again, that needed to be said, though. But again, nothing wrong with what they were doing, but it became a whole lot more than what it ought to be, like the church can be guilty of today. Things becoming a whole lot more than they ought to be because, and the reason is, folks, because the church doesn't know the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God, and they get saved. They walk an aisle. That's what the altar call is a lot, too, is when they walked an aisle. And when so many of us, that maybe we've walked an aisle, but there's no true regeneration. Because, yeah, we knew that we were being convicted and this and that, and we walked an aisle, and there's a moment, there's a day, there's no follow-up, there's no obedience afterwards. There's no life change afterwards. All right, a lot of us can make emotional decisions, but have we experienced regeneration, a newness of being a new creation? Have we maybe we've walked an aisle and we have that moment, but have we lived the rest of our life by obedience? Does that mean perfect? No. That means falling down and getting up and struggling and saying, Lord, I know what you said. I know I'm not doing it. Lord, please forgive me. It's a faithfulness to God. That's what it is. Living a life that's faithful to God on Friday nights, on Saturday nights, throughout the week. I'm going to tell you what, this is not the pinnacle of the Christian experience. It's not, it being in this building. Well, I went to church. I go to church, so I'm good. No, you're not. No, you're not. Now, there needs to be a faithfulness to the church, but if you're not faithful to God, your faithfulness to the church is for naught. It will not earn you that well done, good and faithful servant. That starts in your quiet place. Oh, God, the wretched man I am. It's nothing but the blood of your son, Jesus, that is good in me. Lord, give me strength to get up and be obedient to you today. That's every day. Oh, again, the altar call, the walk in the aisle. It's a good thing if it's spiritual and there's followed by obedience and godly living and faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the church, and it's not just about being regenerated and saved. It's about sanctification, which is a journey that takes the rest of your life. That looks, if you followed mine would look more like the stock market than a true journey. And if we're going to look at mine, let's look at yours too. Yeah. That's why we got the church. That's why we got the church, is because when you're in the valleys, when you're your stock, if I can call that, you know, and just let it be known on the recording that I did do little signs that we don't have stock. Jesus isn't looking at Lonnie's ticker today has dropped 8 points. I was being generous with just 8. It's not like that, but that's why we need the church, is because when we do stumble, when we do fall, we come aside our brother and our sister, and we say, Lord, we pray. We pray. Lord, help my brother and sister up. Help them out. Help them in whatever they are going through. We're changing the prayer meeting. I don't know how yet. I don't have the time. I got like 1 minute. Josh, you're going to have to sing like really fast, like double time. And we got to change. We got to change. We got to. We got to call out for the Lord like never before. We got to. We got to. People need to be saved. People, you know, people in your life that need Jesus. We know what the New Testament church is supposed to look like. The New Testament church is that one that prays. We got to pray. I don't know all the details of how it's going to work out yet. My prayer sounds like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do. I mean, I know to pray. I don't know how to get you here with me, because I don't know how to make it pretty. I don't know how to make it entertaining. I don't know how to do the things I know we're supposed to do as a church. I don't know how to build Sunday school classes to where they multiply and multiply. I know how to do it. I mean, I've got the classes. I got the degree. It takes a move of God in the people of God. I need you to tune in. I don't know how to make it attractive. I don't know how to do it just in 2 hours on Sunday morning and 1 hour on Wednesday night, for those of you that would even think about Wednesday night. I don't know how to do it once a month on Monday night. I don't know how to do it every now and again when Bill says, hey, let's pray on Thursday. I don't know how to do it. But God does, and I'm praying that he'll do a work in our heart to where all we'll want to do is pray. We are the people of God. We are a people of prayer. We are a house of prayer. I do know the prayer meeting that I envisioned in my heart, in my mind, is something that's a little different than what we've experienced. We experience quiet. I hear multiple voices. Maybe not hearing all of what they say, but just zoom, 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 just different people praying. I hear maybe Josh leading us in some way of music, and just as the Holy Spirit grips our heart, I see no agenda. Here's the prayer list. I mean, the prayer list is good. I'm not saying bad anything. Where's Zoe? I'm not saying anything bad about prayer lists. I mean, we need the prayer list. We need to pray for one another. We need to know those things. But I'm talking about the prayer meeting. When we come in, we just come in with open hearts. We're all we have. We start off with just repentance. And Lord, here we are. Lord, if you don't show up, we're wasting our time type of thing. Just really just coming and seeking him. Maybe reading some scripture and just as the Holy Spirit leads. A totally Holy Spirit. Friend, if you invite the Holy Spirit, hold on. Because it'll probably be one of the most non-Baptist things you've ever experienced in your life, and I'm telling you, that'll be a good thing. Because Baptist is just another word for division. It really is. Is that we do it this way. I think it's a good way. But we need a whole lot more of the other as well. Friend, if we're going by the word of God, there might be sometimes that there's people using something called a prayer language. Might be something that we read about in scripture that we may not be comfortable with. Oh, pastor, but this and this and this. No, friend, read the word. Read the word. Oh, but pastor, this guy says it's no longer because of this and this. No, read the word. Read the word. But pastor, what about Revelation 13? Or not Revelation, forgive me. That verse. 1 Corinthians, I think it is. 13. And 14, or yeah, what about 13? We'll read 14. We can't just take one verse and hold on to something that some theologian in his own way just decided to write about and ignore everything else around it. We may be uncomfortable in the midst of that. I'm dedicated to being a pastor of prayer. First, I'm dedicated to be a man of prayer, to be a pastor of prayer, to lead a people of prayer. So in the end, when we get before him, he'll say, well done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, church, I invite you to pray as well. If you agree, just you don't have to do it out loud. You can do it out loud. Etiquette would say you shouldn't do it louder than me. Father in heaven, we are not the New Testament church that we read, that we can be and should be in Scripture. And Lord, when you called me to be a pastor, I said, Lord, why me? And I said, Lord, I don't know how to lead your church. And you said one thing, preach your word. And Father, when we look at your word and we study your word, it says to do things a certain way. And when we look at the things the way we've been doing them, Lord, it's not that way. And Father, we've been here several times in different places. We've made step by step. And I pray, Lord, you lead us in this next step of becoming a people of prayer. And Father, to do anything that we need to do of becoming a people of prayer, of reaching the lost for your gospel, for building a crowd of people who would want to participate in prayer, for building small groups, which are the evangelistic arm of the church, for doing all the things that we know and see that a church should do. Lord, it has got to be you. It's got to be your Holy Spirit working in the hearts of your people. And Father, we invite you. This is your church. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our lives where we are united around your word. I pray that you would convict the people who say that they are your people and to get into your word. I pray that you would convict the people who say that they are your people and that you are their God to be a people of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And when we see one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, I pray that we would be a people of repentance. I pray, Lord, you would break down the strongholds of generational traditions and denominationalism. I pray, Lord, that everything that man has done and that I have done and that we have done that takes away from what you truly intend for the church to be. I pray, Lord, that you would break down those strongholds. I pray, Lord, you'd bind the enemy and the works of the flesh that comes against your church. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this church to where, Lord, we see people being saved. I pray, Lord, you would give us a boldness, regardless of what people may think about us, to live for you, to share your love. We pray that we would see our family. I pray that we would see our friends. I pray, Lord, that we would see our neighbors. I pray, Lord, that we would see strangers. Lord, come to a place where they believe that you are their Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would work through us in ways that we said, man, I really messed that up. And then all of a sudden, Lord, the world has changed because the Holy Spirit is doing something through us that we would never expect. I pray, Lord, that we'd be a people of faith, a people of trust, a people, Lord, I pray that you'd give us an ear for your voice, Lord, one in our heart, that we hear you speaking to us through your word. I pray, Lord, we'd be a people who hear your answers to our prayers. I pray, Lord, we'd be a people who are quick to praise your holy name, even in the bad times. I pray, Lord, that you would improve our reputation for things that are in our past, individually and corporately. Lord, you are the God of this church. You are the great shepherd. You are our Lord, our Savior. You're the God who loves us. For those of us that would say that we are the people of God and we really are not, I pray, Lord, you would break our hearts and call us to true salvation, true regeneration. Lord, I pray that you would rebuke those who cause division. May we, Lord, become a people of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.